Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, we can talk about our strengths and strong points. We can talk about our weaknesses and our failures. Amen. People don't like to talk about their failures, do they? They don't like to talk about their weaknesses. But you know one thing, when you can discuss those things with a humility, then God could strengthen. And then you'll know that those things are there laying within your midst and we can conquer them. You know, I think of the scriptures in the New Testament. The scripture talks about the son of perdition being revealed. And we've taken time and adequate time to do teaching. But it talks about him being revealed before the revelation or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at these things in different dimensions. You know, we could talk about the way the average Christian person or the way that average people in the church world look at, they thinking that this Antichrist is going to be revealed over here in one of these European countries under this new world government. And then we think of the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not in error when they think that way, because this is returning to the natural Jew. And it will be exactly like that. But we do know that when we come to what we call present-day truth, or the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, we know that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be in you, that hope of glory, that revelation cannot come until that son of perdition of your first birth, of your first man, of your outer garment of iniquity, from the part of darkness, has got to be revealed. And when he's revealed, he's killed, he's crucified. And he's done away with, then the revealing of Christ could be made known or could come. Now what happens in many cases in the dispensation of grace, and we think of in this middle realm of where the grace lies at, we say, well, grace is going to be all the way over into the third heaven. Brothers and sisters, the thing is everything that's in the third heaven came through that grace, amen. But there's no sin there. There's no application needed for that grace, but that's how they made it through. It gets into some teaching on those things, and people draw up and have different ideas because people are pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. They continue on in their ignorance and different things, and they say, well, you know, I just plead the blood. I plead the blood. Well, the thing is, there is a blood application that has been applied to them, that the sin is not even looked upon nor seen, or nor any of the things after the flesh, but it's the sin of the soul that we're trying to conquer and overcome, amen, because the sin of the flesh was dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The handwriting of offense has been done away with, put as far as the east is from the west, and there's not one man that'll find himself in hell because of the sin of the flesh. You understand that? It's going to be the one of the soul, amen. And it's going to be that when you've come to an understanding of the knowledge of the truth and you've partaken of this world to come and you've continued on to go on into the things that you know that are grievous or displeasing unto God, then those things will be imputed to you as sin, and it's going to be the sin of the soul, and it will cut you off from God and put you into eternal damnation. Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10 in both places, and I can read the scriptures to you about it, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for willful sin. Willful sin is a sin that you know is wrong and you continue to walk into it and think that you're going to be underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not possible. According to the scriptures, it said it is impossible for them to be renewed unto repentance. Amen. So they say, well, what does that mean? You know, if I'm a son of God and I know this and you say that it's impossibly restored. Well, the thing is the Bible said that some men's sins go before them and some after. So we have to understand that also. And I've used this as a help to understand that, where John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, but he'll come, the one after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now the Bible said they have to look forward to the one thing, the fiery indignation of God. Now the elect of God, the fiery indignation of God, is not being cast into eternal lake of fire or hell, but he'll chasten you. The Bible said he chastens them that he loves, and he'll bring the purging fire of the Holy Ghost on you, and he'll chasten you. And you say, well, how does he do that? Man, I've witnessed that in many ways in my own life. I've been chastened of the Lord. It could come through physical infirmities. It could come through sickness. The Bible said there's many sick and afflicted among you because they do not know how to discern the body of the Lord. And they could bring these inflictions and things upon them. The Bible said, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. It could be a fleshly physical suffering. It could be finances. The Bible said, ye that have hidden sin in your life won't prosper. God is going to be there. He'll be blowing on your substance, blowing on your strength, blowing on everything. And you could be working. You could be laboring. You could be pushing, and you could be not numbered with the sluggards or the slackers, you know, and you could be out there pressing, but when God's blowing on it, you don't have a big enough storehouse to store it away, because God will blow on it. He'd bring a nation down in a day with all of their assets and all their money and all their finances, all their armies, all their everything they've got. He could bring it down in a day, so what more so could he do with a rebellious individual? Amen. So speaking for just a moment of the thinking about the chastening of the Lord, and he chastens them that he loves, or otherwise you're numbered with the bastards, the bastard children, which means they have no heavenly father. Amen. In this day and hour, we find many fatherless. We say the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed to us by the things which do appear. And when we look out here in the things that appear, we see a generation full of fatherless children. We find that the lasciviousness and the promiscuous of these women just running around here and there, and they're having children, things of this, and there's no fathers in the homes. It's because it's the unseen things of the spirit world that there's so many people running amongst them, and they don't have a heavenly father, because that seed has never come into them, that they remain and they endure all the way to the end, because they have that seed and that seed of life within. When we start thinking of things, trying to differentiate, to discern, to understand, to comprehend the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of God's word, we need to come to a place, amen, we could look at these things and understand them and how to apply them within our own lives. You know, if we just come to church and we hear the word, but we don't learn to apply it within our lives, then what good is it? You know, the Bible said that we could understand all mysteries. And man, we could get together and say, man, I'm a steward of the mystery. Boy, let me tell you about this. Boy, this is a secret, you know, that is revealed in this day and hour. This was held back from the law and the prophets, and it was held to them. But man, it's come to us this day. And we could go in and understand, the Bible says, all of the mysteries. Not just some, all of them. And it said, a prophet is absolutely nothing lest we have charity. Amen. What is charity going to be the difference in when we think? When we know that it has to do with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of charity, and without that we're nothing and could not know Him or have Him. So you say, what is this charity? What is this that would make us different from the rest, or would set us apart, you know, from the others? Well, the Bible teaches us that if we love God, that we keep His commandments, amen. Charity is going to move us into an obedient life in Christ, amen. And if we don't see obedience there, then we know that charity is not there. So we could see that it would be very important to have charity within our lives. Now we think, people say, well, charity, you know, we speak about love. Well, you see, when we go to try to describe things using our English language or our fleshly vocabularies and things, the word love has been so abused in our day and in our hour and in our concept of thought. And we know that there's many words that when we go over into the Greek and the Hebrew that would be more apt to explain. There's a love that a husband has for his wife. It's a different love, and you use that word only with an expression to one individual. You wouldn't use that love to anybody else. There's a love that we have for God. You know, there's a love that we have for man. And there's these different words that would express. You know, I know some of you would know, like the word the Bible talks about, an agape or a phileo love. But there's many other words that are used. So again, when we come, you know, even in the Corinthians, we say the chapter about love, the 13th chapter, and it uses the expression of charity through. And yes, love is going to be very charitable. We see the fine action of love in the Lord Jesus Christ being the one and only spirit of love that there ever was that walked among humanity. And we saw the charitable act of laying His own life down and sacrificing anything that would have been for His good, looking for the good of others. And we start understanding what true love is. Amen. So we have to learn and how to look, to see, to understand love in our life. Love doesn't seeketh after its own, nor vaunteth up itself. It's not looking for what's good for its own self. And many people, that's the way they relate to love, is, well, this guy loves me because he's looking for my good and he's wanting to help me. And this is the way that we weigh out love. It's not altogether wrong, because when we see others that are willing to make sacrifices of their own life and their own self, their own incomes, their own finance, their own health even, or even laying their life down, we could say it's a manifestation of love. Amen. And we could see forth the things of God and love. I'm going to read a couple scriptures to you this morning. I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles for a start. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't want to see weakness or failure and expose it without a solution. My pastor told me that, Brother Pike. He said, Brother Rob, he said, never present a problem unless you have a solution. And the thing is when we as a minister, we see problems, and we could just go around pointing out problems, but if we have no solutions, then what is it? That's not the calling. That's not the anointing. God sent us to serve, sent us to minister to people. And the thing is if we can see a problem, then we have to have a solution for the problem. Now, the thing is, many times people could say, well, I have a problem. I have a weakness. I have a problem. There's an iniquity or there's a sin. There's something in my life and this and that. Well, there is a solution to all problems. Amen. Now, we could be real simple this morning and we could say that Jesus is the solution to all problems. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. And we could close the service and say, hey, that's all you need is Jesus. Amen. You know, we could say, when you're truly born again, all problems are solved. Do you realize how many people walk in the realms of religion and they just go on through their life as a religious individual? And they're just religious. They love God. They have a form of godliness. I mean, you know, they appear, they're faithful, they go to church, they do this, they do that. And you say, well, this is Christian people. But then yet, when you really look, you see that they yet have never been born again. Very religious. Very, very religious people. There's people that raised up in households that were Christian, and they raised up as a Christian, went to church as a Christian, and walked as a Christian, talked as a Christian, quoted the Bible, spoke about the Bible. But then you find out that the Lord allows things to come in to build up and gird up that innermost strength, and you find them on their face, and God's there to pick them up. But those many times are great blessings because they've come to realization that it isn't serving God with some kind of lip service, but there is an expectation. Amen. I know many of you are parents here today. You've raised children. You've got sons and daughters. What kind of a parent, if they're truly a parent? There's a lot of people that are raising children, but they're not really parents. Parents are training their children. They're teaching their children. They're leading their children by example, and they're showing them. Other than that, you're not fit to be called a parent. You're just somebody that looks like a livestock farmer, you know, like, you know, they say, well, I'm raising cows, you know, I'm raising pigs, you know, you throw some food to them, they waller out there in the mire and the different things, and then they go off to the butcher. Well, that's what kind of a parent is that isn't teaching and showing by example their children in the way that they should go. They're just somebody that's raising and think, well, this is my job. No, it's not your job to keep food in their bellies and to put them before the school system. It is your obligation and your requirement to raise them up in the way that they should go. Amen. Now, parents think, I had a woman come to me one time. She said, you know, the Bible says that, you know, if you raise them up in the way that they should go, that they'll never depart. I just don't understand. My son is out in the world and this and that. You know, and the sad thing is they wasn't raised up in the way that they should go. They were raised up sitting in front of televisions and sitting in front of country western music and sitting in front of those things with a form of godliness. They would go to church here and there, you know, worldly things, you know, be out there in the sports world and the things of this world and being partake of that. And you say, well, man, I raised up the way it should go. And that's the way they're going to go. They're going to be out there like the dogs lapping up the vomit and a pig wallering in the mire. And then you'll find that it is because of you. In the perspective, that's exactly the way that you raised them. You see, brothers and sisters, we are written epistles read and known of all men, and our children are looking at us, and they're going to be a product of what they see. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. If I take a disc and I stick it in my computer, I push the button, I say, I want to copy this thing right to the hard drive. I copy it down to the hard drive. Can I get upset with the computer because I don't like what's on there? I mean, wouldn't that be foolish for me to be upset with this computer? Say, man, what is wrong with you? I don't like this. And, you know, if the computer could talk back to me and say, well, why did you load the program in there? You know, and many times we see the program coming forth within our children and we say, man, I don't like this. And we start chastening our children. We start doing these kind of things, but we're guilty of downloading it in there. We're the ones that put the thing in there and put it in there. And then we want to chasten them for it. You know, I think about myself coming home as a kid, getting my mouth slapped, getting beat. And you say, boy, I don't think they've done enough of that. I say, yeah, amen. They didn't do enough of that. But I'll tell you what, I knew what a whooping was. I can tell you that for sure. And my mother was as fast as, I think that guy's name was Sugar Ray or something, man. She could come off the hip, boy, and get you across the mouth before you had a chance to get the second word out. And you know, the thing is I could remember being beat for doing what they did. And that's shame. Parents will use filthy, vile language and stuff, and their children do it, and they want to beat them for it? Come on now, does that make sense? What are you doing that for? I mean, you know, oh, I want my kid to be like me. Boy, I want you to be like your dad. Okay, well then curse and snort and smoke and lie and do things, and then you're mad about it? Kids want to be like their parents. They look to their parents as the role. They look to their parents as what they are going to be. You say, well, you know, we're supposed to be talking about Christianity. That's what I'm talking about. But you know, you can't see your iniquities, nor can you see your blindness, nor can you see your stumbling, nor can you see your failures, but you can't see everybody else's. But your children can see it real clear. Do you realize that? They are very skilled and very sharp, and they could see. And when they look at these things and observe these things, then you're going to be heartbroken watching them do the very same thing that you don't like in your own life. The very thing that you don't like about yourself is you're going to get to witness it in your children and within your grandchildren unless you do something about it. And that's your obligation. You know, it'd be nice. We just talk about, well, Jesus died for me and he done this. Let's go to Chronicles and let's start out with some scripture. For we could start out with the positive things of light and understanding. And then we're going to look at some other things. But let's go to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, please. Let's go over to about verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now, let me, before I read this, let me say this. When we read this, we say, well, this is speaking about God's elect. And I say, yes, it is. Do we have any God's elect here today? Amen. Now, let me tell you something. You could go over and read the way God dealt with the Jews and the blessings that he did for them. He saved them out of harm's way on numerous occasions. He picked them up. He restored. He established and he done this. And we could expect that today. Amen. So when we read these scriptures, we got to bring it and say, now, this is a pattern. This is a shadow. This is an understanding of a God that is the same to every generation. Now, many times when we get over and say, well, that's the law and that's under the law. Well, we're under a greater law today. And God has a greater expectation of us today. Do you realize that we being filled with the Holy Ghost are without excuse? And we are got a greater expectation than he had of the prophets of old? Go back and read about the prophets and things, and we find things that come upon them, the kings and the ones that God ordained and anointed them, and look at the downfalls of them. But he's got a greater expectation of you and I. You know why? Because he granted us his spirit. Without his spirit, you're none of his. But he granted us his spirit. And what is his spirit? It's power. It's strength. It's virtue. It's anointed. It's unmovable. It can't die. It's more than a conqueror. You say, well, you know, that's his spirit. Yeah, I know, but his spirit is living in the children of God and the sons of God. The Bible said, now we are the sons of God. Why does it say that? Why does it say now we are the sons of God? Because the Bible goes on to say, because we're led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now you could come to a revelational truth. Man, I understand I'm a God. I understand now I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. But if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then you're not a son of God. You could quote the right things. You could say the right things. But if you're a son of God, the reason you are a son of God is because you're led by the Spirit of God. Amen? So if I'm not being led by the Spirit, then what does that say about sonship? And you say, well, we got to go beyond that into predestination. Yeah, I know, but the Bible said make your predestination and your calling sure. Well, how do we do that? It comes to an obedient walk and an obedient life. Amen. Okay, so let's go back over here to Chronicles 16:13. And it says, O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Can you tell me how many is 1,000 generations? I know we got some 40-year generations, and I believe in the Old Testament goes over and we say 60, I think, in the New Testament. I've heard some say 80, so I'm not sure. But I know one thing. If I add 40 and 1,000, that's a long time, isn't it? Huh? Can somebody tell me 1,000 generations? That's a long time, isn't it? Now, what did he do for us here? We're talking about what God's done for us, haven't we? We're talking about the blessings and a covenant that he's made with us. You realize what a covenant is? We need to understand some of these things. And there's been covenants that's been made for us. You know, we think of in the Old Testament, he talks about a covenant with the rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, it's a covenant made to the people of the earth. Because the people, you realize when they saw this earth flooded with water, that the people would be feared that this God was going to do that again. But he put a covenant in the heavens that they would know that by seeing of this covenant, that it's God saying, hey, I'm not going to do that again. He's not. You see that? Because it was relative to that water covenant. And he made a covenant with them there that it would not go that way again. But I'm telling you something. You know, when we think of the blood covenant, we know that it's already been finished. But the earth has not met that thing as the blood covenant. I have in the spirit. You understand? Because I've been washed and cleansed and I've been purged by the fire and all the things. But this earth is absolutely going to be a ball of fire. And it's going to go and it's going to purge every unclean thing, naturally speaking. You understand what I'm saying? On this earth. And it's going to be purified as by fire to show the thing, to show the pattern of what's happened to we, the sons of God. Do you realize that I've been purged by the fire of the Holy Ghost? Again, I told you what John the Baptist said. There's going to one to come after me that'll baptize you with fire. What does fire do? Fire purifies, fire cleanses. You know, but you see, we look at these differentiations of these dimensional projections. We got to understand that we're going to be purged by fire. This ain't always pleasant. You know, it talks about gold being tried in the fire and gets out the dross and the impure things. When that gold gets put in that fire, those impurities come to the surface and come forth. Do you realize that when the fire of the Holy Ghost comes on you, that those things are going to come forth, they're going to come out? Those things are going to come forth and are going to come out of you. And you say, oh man, that's spewing out and this and that. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to get out of you. And it's not going to remain there. We got to understand the processes of the Lord. Many times we see things that we don't like. We see things as some of these iniquities and some of these things come forth. But sometimes that's what they have to do. They got to come forth. They could be seen, recognized, and conquered. The Bible says that we're more than conquerors. You know why? Because we conquer these things. When you find these things in your life, doesn't make you less than a conqueror or a failure. It makes you accountable now to conquer. You see, these things have to be revealed. I remember my pastor rebuking me, Brother Pike, and I told him, I said, brother, I said, I'm sorry, man. I was heartbroken. I was heavy because I knew it was not proper to grieve the man of God, and I'd grieved the pastor, and he was very distraught and grieved with me, and he was reproving me, and I said, I'm fighting something I can't see, sir. I said, I feel like I'm in a closet fighting something I can't see. But what he was doing was bringing me sight that I could see, that I could have eyes to be numbered to see with them that have eyes to see. Otherwise, we're numbered with the blindness. I don't want to be numbered with the blind. And the thing is when we see the things that are displeasing to God in our life, you know, yes, they could be grievous for that moment, but we have to do something. You know, with people that are guilty of just saying, well, I'm going to pray and ask God. What do you think happens when we pray and ask God? Moses said, okay, this is what you want me to do. Okay, I'm going to pray. He would still be in Egypt on his knees praying unless he took an action to lead the people. Is that true? He would still be there. You understand what I'm saying? He would still be there. But when you pray, what do we pray for? What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose of prayer is to ask the Lord and find the mind and the will of God. And let him speak to us the direction. I said a moment ago, we sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Does that mean we just pray and he's going to do the work? Does that mean we just pray and he's going to do anything? Well, I'm saved by grace, not by works. I said, so am I, amen. I have salvation because of his works, amen. But that doesn't mean that I don't have works. And the works that I have isn't my salvation. It is a fruit of my salvation, but it doesn't make me have salvation. But the thing is if I don't got works, the Bible says I don't have faith. And if I don't have faith, no man could be saved. We're saved by faith through grace. By faith. Without faith, you cannot know God, see God, nor please God. So, you know, we see, we find these people that'll take the scriptures and then they take them to this kind of an application. Well, you know, praise God, you preach works. I say, yay and amen. Shout it from every rooftop. Call every pastor in this land and in the nation and say, there's a preacher over there in Sophia that is preaching works. I'm going to preach works as long as I got breath. I have to preach works. I mean, if I open up the Bible teaches me. The Bible says that the fivefold ministry is sent for the perfecting of the saints. And how's this going to happen? For they could yield forth works. That's why we're looking for perfection. He's already perfected us. I can't touch that realm. I can't get to the realm that he's already perfected. He's perfected us once and for all by his works and his labors at Calvary. And it perfected us and purified us and cleansed us and washed us and regenerated us and made us pure without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, whole. soul and no sin, and that man is put away, sealed in and hid. Nothing can be laid to his charge. Nothing can touch him. Nothing can get to him. Man, praise God. It's all finished. It's all done. Okay, then what's all this other all about? This other's all about, for we could be about the Father's business doing the same thing. Jesus brought forth good works on this earth. It wasn't that they stoned him for. It was because he was mere man, made himself to be God. So the thing is we're walking in this earth as a mere man, making ourselves to be God. And you say, man, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I'm a son of God. Crazy people are walking in the flesh after the darkness of the enemy of the devil. That's what the crazy people are doing. I'm not crazy. I know who I am in Christ. Amen. I'm a new creature. What is a new creature to you? You know, what is a new creature? You know, well, I don't know. I'm just a new creature in Christ, you know. Well, you've got a form of godliness. You got the things on your lips, but a new creature is something different about that individual. He's not walking after the similitude of the flesh and after Adam. He's not walking after the weakness of fleshly lust and the powers of this world and darkness. He's not caught up in the vain jingles of this world. You know, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's because that man is pure and strengthened and holy and godly and virtuous, and he's different. Amen. He's a conqueror. He's walking upright. He's walking in righteousness and power. So which one are you? You make yourself twain. You kill one and you bring the other one to life. You see, in every message, you've got to find the life to the spirit and you got to find the death to the man. And if you get drawn up every time the preacher pulls the sword out and you find the sword coming that brings forth blood and you draw up, you'll never make it. You got to get on board with him and say, man, praise God for exposing this thing in my life. Help me conquer this thing. Help me get it out of my life. Help me kill it. Again, as the Bible says, it's grievous for the moment, but it yieldeth forth fruit of righteousness. And if you don't have no fruit, it might be because you haven't been purged, you haven't been trimmed back, you haven't been cut back. And we got to get these things out of our life. The Bible says that the minister there is not there to execute judgment, but he's there to bring forth life to you. He's there for your own good. He is the avenger of God, but he will come one to you as an enemy if you're not walking in the Spirit. You know, when people make you their enemy, it's because they're not in the Spirit nor led by the Spirit of God. So we look here into Chronicles and we see that God has blessings in store for us to 1,000 generations. I mean, isn't that awesome to think? I'm going to read a scripture here in Hebrews. Don't turn over there, and then we're going to go back over to Exodus for a moment. But in Hebrews 10:17, it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The thing is, brothers and sisters, we could take that scripture right there and we could stand on that, we could walk in it, and we could walk in lasciviousness. Do you understand what lasciviousness is? You know, a lot of times people, they hear these terms and we have Christian terminologies and stuff, and a lot of times people really don't know what lasciviousness is. And they don't really think about it. But then yet when you look and observe their lives, you see lasciviousness in their actions and in their ways. And they see it. You know, it's like the word that the Lord gave me the other day, that promiscuous, I think. You know, I didn't even know what it was or how to define it. But then after the Lord defined it, I see it all around me, everywhere. I see a promiscuous nation, a promiscuous government, a promiscuous president. I see it everywhere, everything around us. People are so promiscuous in their thinking. They're not clean and pure and virtuous or godly in the way they think. They're thinking on things of the impure things, unclean things, and they're entertaining their mind with all of these things. Promiscuous. It's adultery. You know, you look at a woman that's loose and walks like a whore or a harlot, and you think, oh man, what a wretch. But you're 5 times more filthy, 5,000 times more filthy. And you go to church, and you're in church, and you do this and do that, but you're 500 times more filthy than the most rank sin and whore that ever was because of your mind. And it's just, you let it go through the vomit and the mire and it's lapping up. And that's more filthy in the mind of God, because you're supposed to be thinking on the things that are pure, clean and godly and holy and virtuous and righteous. But then yet we got our mind out there in the slop holes. And then we're going to see the iniquities from that kind of thing. Great man of God, Brother Pike, made a statement. He said, you sum it all up in a nutshell. It's just a state of mind or a state of thought. Turn over to Exodus, the 20th chapter, please. I'm just going to read a little bit of scripture. Take my time talking to you. I love you. And the thing is that many times people think that the preacher just wants to reprove and rebuke and chasten. No, I want to educate. You see, it's like I told my pastor. I said, you know what? I'm fighting something I can't see. Please help me. Open my eyes that I can see this thing. I had to make a transition. When I came to understanding, I had to make a transition. I mean, I was trained and taught, and I had a God in my life that I did not know. And my God was an intellectual God of the human mind. And this God had been esteemed from my childhood. It was esteemed in the home I raised up in. It was esteemed because it's a God of understanding. Do you understand that? You know, we think, well, you know, they have no understanding. But when you compare that God to the real God, the knowledge of man becomes as foolishness. But the knowledge of man isn't foolishness unless you compare it to the knowledge of God. You see, the knowledge of man is so awesome. I mean, it is very bright. It's very powerful. I mean, there's things that I don't understand that's come through the knowledge of man. And I know all gifts from God and we give the glory to God, but I'm just speaking to you through the power of the carnal mind. People say, well, there is no power in the carnal mind. There's only power in the mind of Christ. Well, I beg to differ with you. There's a lot of power in the carnal mind. It has the power to put you to death. Tell me, is that power? Well, I know I got a 357 Magnum. That's what's got power. That can't kill you. But I can tell you one thing that can, the carnal mind can. That gun can't kill you. That gun might stop your existence right here as what they number you as a man, but that gun can't kill you. But the carnal mind can. It's a powerful thing. The carnal mind could bind God. Do you understand that? You say, there's nothing that could bind God. There's nothing whatsoever. I'm telling you, and listen to me, the carnal mind could bind God. He could bind the forgiveness of God. That's because God wants to forgive you. But the carnal mind, with its unbelief and hate and bitterness, could bind God. It could stop the forgiving of God from coming. That's the power of the carnal mind. Do you realize the carnal mind could put bitterness in you that you won't forgive, so you've bound up forgiveness in heaven? If the carnal mind keeps you from magnifying and praising the Lord and speaking His name, that same carnal mind stopped the Lord Jesus from bringing the petitions to the Lord for you. You see the power of carnality, the power of darkness? You say, well, I'm a Christian and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And I say, yeah, and amen. It's a nice quote, but where's it at? Where's the manifestation of that? When I find you walking in the pleasures of the world and worldly things, you could quote that scripture to me all day, but it means nothing. It's something as a lip service. It's something upon your lips, but the Spirit of God is far from you. If you can't walk in obedience to the things of God, then what good is it to quote the scriptures and the Word? The quotes are just making you accountable. The quotes are just making you stand judgments before God. I think it was Brother Chuck I was talking with the other day, and I was speaking about, I remember we had an Easter Sunday service here, and I remember how I addressed the people when they came into the church. I said, you know, I know you came here today looking for a blessing. You know, Jesus wants to bless you. He really does. But I said, I'm sorry to say that there's going to be more people receive a curse today than a blessing. Boy, I don't even want to go to that church. I want to run. What's happening in every church? It's not just here. I'm just one that has enough understanding to expose that. It's either going to be a blessing or a curse. Jesus came to bless. He didn't come to curse. He came to bless. But then yet His word right here is going to put far multiplied more people into eternal damnation and hell than it's going to bring into eternal life. I could hold this Bible up right here and say this Bible right here is putting more people into hell than it is putting people into the kingdom of God. So what do? We get rid of it? No, we can't get rid of it. But that's what it is. Sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge of. Where did the knowledge of sin come from? Somebody tell me here. Came from this Bible right here. Is that true? Well, let's just get rid of the Bible. We have no knowledge of sin. Well, we're all going to go roll in the mire and live like a bunch of pigs and dogs. I have a hunger for this word, for the knowledge of this word, for the virtue of this word, and the strength of this word. Do you have that in your heart? Do you want to please God? You know, I know that there's many of that are in my presence right now that really have a desire and they love the Lord. I don't question the love. I don't question they really love God. I can question because the Bible says when you love me, you keep my commandments. And when you don't keep His commandments, then I can question the love. But I'm saying there's something there dwelling within them of a purity and a sincerity that really wants to serve God. But these other things come into their lives and get in their way and try to destroy them. Exodus 20. Did y'all turn over there? I'm not going to read much of this, but I just want to read part of it here. It says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, I could apply that to you today. You say, well, I wasn't one bound over there. Some of you are still bound there. You see, we read this Old Testament to understand today where you're at. I have people in my midst that are bound in Egypt. Egypt has to do with the first man, the first birth, has to do with darkness. The wilderness has to do with the second heaven, and you come out of the darkness of being bound in your intellectual reasoning, your humanistic desires, and you have this bondage there. of man, the lust of man, the pride of man, the prestige of man, the careers of man. Understand, that's all bondage. It's all a slop hole. So then all of a sudden you come to a church and you start hearing this doctrine, start hearing these things, and that's just like you just came out of this bondage, but you're in a wilderness now. And you're going to wander around in this wilderness. They were there for 40 years. And you're going to find yourself in this wilderness. Oh, yeah, you pleaded the blood of Jesus. You came through the Red Sea. Well, praise God. But out there in that wilderness, it's opening up and swallowing people up because they have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power. The power will take you into Canaan. You understand what I'm saying? Into eternal security, sealed in and hid away in Christ. Amen. So the thing is there's people that are bound in Egypt right now. They're bound up in iniquities and sin and bound up in those things. And there's a deliverer to come. Just as Moses let them out, become a God to the people. You have a God. Amen. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. Amen. And he dwells within the shepherds that he's put in the land in the fivefold ministry. And they're there to be a help to you and to lead you out of the bondages. And we need to find a submission just as they had to them. But again, because they don't discern the body of the Lord, they are sick and afflicted. Many among us, some perish. Amen. Verse 1 again, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Don't you wish you could have that testimony, that you have no other gods before him? Is that your testimony? Oh man, Jesus is my God. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my salvation. He's my everything. There is no other God. And you're just deceiving yourself and you're lying to yourself. You got more gods before you than a Buddhist monk. And you say, well, I ain't got no images on my mantle. And I said, man, your mantle's so cluttered up with images, man, that you've created and you've brought there and they need to be brought down. You say, I don't see that. That's why you have to have leaders. See, the blind lead the blind, and they all have their idolatry and their idols and their images that they worship. There's men and women alike. They're guilty of idolatry because they idol themselves. They even make shows about you now, American Idol. You don't think those are gods to people? Hey, man, there's some of these religious singers, and I watch things by the Spirit. It's okay to say, man, praise God. Man, that was a virtuous song. That was the anointing of the Lord. Man, I really appreciate that individual yielded to the Lord and allowed them to use ability. And he's got a calling in their life and they express these things down on a page and they can sing it. It's beautiful. Praise God. But then yet there's some of these that they become an idol and needs to be tore down. And they make them into idols. And they spend more time with that CD and the player than they do toward the Lord, talking to him or hearing him. And do you realize how much perversion is going forth in the name of song, in the name of music? Do you realize that how Satan could use the door of music to enter into the mindset of people? I mean, they've learned these kind of studies through the rock and roll and through these kind of things, of these perversions and things and spirits that people give place to. The problem is we don't understand spirits. You know, we quote the scriptures, well, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil spirits possess other people. How about if we say it like that? Well, I'm a son of God, I'm a Christian, I can't be possessed by a devil. Well, let me tell you something. If you are a son of God and you are a Christian, I'm going to say yea and amen. You cannot be possessed with a devil down in your spirit. It's sealed in and hid away. But when you're so promiscuous and so lascivious and so lighthearted and just frolicking in the world, I'll tell you one thing. That demon spirit is attached to your flesh. And he's all in your flesh and he's through you and intertwined with you and he's thinking for you. He's talking for you. He's leading your life right into eternal damnation. And one thing for sure, if you are God's elect, you will get your eyes open and you'll break the bonds of iniquity and those things and those curses off of you. But if you keep yielding your members to that, the Bible said, whoever you yield your members to are who you are of. So you could have the right things to say and you can talk about the right things. But if you keep yielding your members to iniquity after iniquity after iniquity and after sin and after flesh, then the Bible says your father is the devil. You understand that? So I choose to have my father named God. Amen. I got a spirit in me crying, Abba Father. Amen. I need help. I don't stand up here and preach like this because, you know, I'm some great individual. Man, I'm the weakest of you all. I need help. I need strength. But see, the revelation that I come to is I have enough sense to know that. I have enough sense and understanding to know that I cannot do this in my own might, in my own scripture retention, in my own Bible quotes, in my own Bible studies. I cannot do it that way. I've done tried it that way, and I've fallen on my face. The only thing I could do is stand before him and fall on my face and say, Lord God, I love you. love you with all my heart, and I cannot do this in my own might, my own power, nor in my own strength. I need you, and I need help. I need strength. I need anointing. I need power. I need deliverance. I need victory. You know what? And he hears that kind of prayer. The man that stood before him, man, and looking up towards heaven and said, I'm better than this one, I'm better than that one. He said, he'll die in his iniquity. But that one that drops his head and beats on his chest, say, oh my God, he has mercy on that one. So what are you going to do? Mold a church to walk around with their head hanging down and their arms being feeble? He said, to you, lift up that head. Amen. Lift up them arms and rejoice and pray. He said, well, I'm getting a mixed message here. I know. And I'm trying to get you to learn to differentiate, because what we're doing here is we're killing one and resurrecting another. So when you feel weak and you feel, I don't understand that, well, kill that one out. Let him die. Quit resisting against God. And you kill that one out. And then when you hear the words of strength and power and life, you say, man, I received that. You know what? I know who I am. I know what he's done for me. I know that he's broke this curse. I know that he's handed this thing down 1,000 generations, and I'm going to walk in it, praise God. That's what you got to get determined to do. But otherwise, you're just playing games. You know, we're not tossed to and fro. We're not double-minded. We don't have two standards. We're not in church, praise God, hallelujah, and then in the world, and then in church, and then in the world. We're not given to change. We're stable. We're steadfast. We're anointed. We are walking in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of power. We got the power to endure all the way to the end. Amen? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, and unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So if you love him and we keep his commandments. Oh, I love the Lord. Well, do you keep his commandments? Because if you don't, the Bible says you don't love him. Because the Bible said if we love him, we keep his commandments. There's scripture, and we got New Testament doctrine for that also. Now, the thing is, brothers and sisters, when we look at this kind of scriptures, we can go over to Numbers 14th chapter, and it says the same thing. It says the iniquities of the father passed down to the third and the fourth generation. You say, what is that? That was some of the things that I was fighting with that the pastor told me was going to put me in hell. I said, I don't see this. Why I did not see it? Because I was trained to be that way. I was taught to be that way. You see, many times there could be these iniquities in your heart, and you've been trained to like them, and you use these iniquities to set you apart and make you a little better than the rest of the people. Because you're judging things by the mind of man, the mind of humanity, by carnality. And there's many iniquities that will make you great. The Bible said that knowledge puffeth up. And a man that is striving for a knowledge and he gets puffed up in his mind, that's an iniquity. And you could be boasting in knowledge. You could be boasting in scripture retention. You could be boasting about the Bible. You can quote the Bible. I heard Brother Pike say about this man, they called him the Walking Bible. He said that he could quote the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and they proved him in the church. They put him up in front of the church. They said, you all open up your Bibles and read a scripture, and he'll tell you the address of it. Wouldn't it be something? I'll tell you, it impresses me. You know, you open up and you read over here, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the guy says, Exodus 22:8. And wouldn't that impress you? Maybe you guys ain't easily impressed. Man, I'd be impressed. But you know what the pastor said about him? He said, it was a walking devil. I can't see that. I know that's because you don't have eyes to see. I just can't see that. I know that's what I'm trying to help you get an understanding. That's not the answer. The answer is having the Spirit that dwells in you, that lives in you. I told you what that great man of God once said. He made a statement when a man said, you don't know your Bible. And he said, yeah, you know, I don't. But he said, I know the author. Would you rather know the author or know the written word? Now, there's nothing wrong with retention of the word. We teach it in our classes, in our Sunday schools, and in our children in a school. They come up here and we give them adequate time. They come up and they quote the Bible. We got children in our schools that'll quote chapters of the Bible. I mean, from beginning of a chapter all the way to the end of a chapter. You know, I'm impressed. You know, praise God. You know, and I think that's great. So we're teaching. So I'm not against that. But what I'm speaking about is the Spirit of God. And we've got to understand that. Now, I just took time here to read to you about iniquities and these things passed down. Now, I was telling you I stood before my pastor being reproved and rebuked, being carnal. Is carnality an iniquity? Well, we know it is because it kills, it destroys. But then yet, if you're trained to exercise carnal senses to make you better than the rest. Let me tell you about the world that you're living in. They put diplomas on walls and certifications and different kind of things to show these degrees that people obtain. And many times it's nothing more than pure carnality. It's not exercising the God or the senses of the mind of Christ or God. It's exercising the man's ability, and his knowledge puffeth up. And when a man gets puffed up, the Bible says he'll be in the fall. So is God wanting us to be in a fall? Well, I know, Brother Rob, if I go over and read in Corinthians, that the Bible said that these nine gifts is what the Lord has given unto the church. And one of those gifts is knowledge. So why would God gift us with this gift of knowledge and then turn around and say in the scripture that's going to puff us up and call us to fall? You see, this is again where we differentiate. Now, when I differentiate and I look at the one, there's only one knowledge, and it's the knowledge of God. But then yet, there's always a perversion and a counterfeit, and it's going to come over on the dark side or the satanic side. And when man puts his trust and his hope in his carnality or in his understanding, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his diplomacies or the things that he has, then that's when it becomes a curse and a sin. Because we don't put anything before God. Now we see we could talk about, when we're reading here about idolatry, or talking about these images. You see, a man could put this diploma on the wall, and he could say, look, man, I've got 6 years doctor's degree. You know, I'm a doctor, you need to talk to me a little bit different. Well, I've had them say it. No, it's not mister, it's doctor. And I do show reverence to them and respect them. I appreciate men that have applied themselves in education. If it's a doctor of theology or a doctor of the medical degree or whatever it is, I appreciate men that will take and apply themselves. Amen? That's a good start. It's a good place for a man to be. But then on the other hand, we find that this knowledge it destroys and kills. And then we find people lacking a knowledge that stumble and stagger. So what we have to do is find the mind of it and the mind of Christ in it and the revelation of it. Because we find that it depends on the application of it. You know, the Bible said you raise up a novice, what does it do? They get puffed up, right? And they fall. They stumble. So we're going to take that one scripture right there, and we're surely not going to ordain anybody into the ministry, and we're surely not going to send nobody out because the Bible said that they're going to fall. See, we got to go line upon line, precept upon precept. We got much scriptures going all through the book of Acts where men were set aside, set apart, and sent forth. Paul and Barnabas were sent forth. There's many men that's been sent forth. I was one who was sent forth. Now the thing is that we have to understand things. Now we're speaking about iniquities. And I've testified to the fact that I could testify like this. I could say, man, I thank God that he has blessed me. And that he is not laying those things. I read to you over in Hebrews. There's other places in the New Testament where it talks about the sins and iniquities that they've been done away with. And I can say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I say that he put my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I cannot sin because his spirit remaineth in me and I'm sealed in. Now I can speak about that. Then what is this other thing that I'm fighting? Well, the fight's him and the battle's already been won. So I don't know what your problem is, preacher. Okay, well then, let's say that I'm the only one here with a problem, then what is it that you're fighting with? Huh? You know, we got all this Bible of this New Testament now. If you don't have a battle and don't have a fight, then why did he give you armor? I mean, if there's no battles and no fighting to be done, why would you have the full armor of God? What is the sword of the Spirit for? Or the breastplate? What is the shield of faith for? To distinguish the fiery dart. So there must be something being shot at me called a fiery dart, huh? You know, well, I'm just not in no warfare, no fights because you're sold out in sin. If you're not sold out, then you're in a fight. And you keep yourself unspotted from the world, the Bible says. A good soldier in Christ Jesus keeps himself unspotted from the affairs of this world. If you're in affairs of the world, then you're not a good soldier. And if you're not a good soldier, you're going to be killed on battlefield. Do you realize how many are going to be in this battlefield? Ain't going to come home. You say, Jesus never lost a one. It's true. He never did. Never lost a one. Except the son of perdition, amen. I think he gave him out there. There was some foreordination involved in that, amen. But let's talk about this for a moment, of some of these things that you deal with. I could talk about things I've dealt with, things that I've had to deal with in my life. I got enough humility to stand before you and tell you, without Jesus, man, I would be in hell. I would be dead right now. I wouldn't even have natural life right now, except by the grace of God. I can testify to the fact that much of my education has come because of failure. Maybe you're so great in God that you don't have that testimony. But I can testify to the fact that I've tore cars up and it made me a better driver. I can testify to the fact I've had near misses in aviation and airplanes and come maybe some close calls and it made me a better pilot. I could say that in my Christian walk that God has allowed me to fall on my face, and when I got up, it made me a little more keen to watch where I was walking and to look at what I was walking into. I found that the deceptive powers of darkness and devil, when Paul made a statement speaking about the depths of darkness and understanding the depths of those things, and that's because he understood it because of some of his own failures. And he said that he had stripes and things and marks in his own body to prove that very thing. I can testify to the fact of the chastening of the Lord has brought me to bring forth and yielding fruit. It wasn't just because I walked in obedience unto God and walked in righteousness and the power of God that I've yielded forth fruits of righteousness, because I've been chastened of the Lord God. So because of some of my weaknesses and because of some of my failures, my God has taken and strengthened me. I found strength in weakness. I found a testimony in sickness. I found something to rejoice about my God being a healer. And I could not rejoice about him being a healer lest I was sick. You understand that? And lest I was afflicted. My testimony is my God is a deliverer and he delivers the afflicted. Amen. Why? Because I've been afflicted before. I understand God. I understand the power of God and the strength of God. My testimony is he is a good God, and he will cleanse you and wash you, and he'll pull you out. He'll restore the years the cankerworm and the palmer worm has robbed away. He'll take the iniquity and the reproach off of you and set you up upright in righteousness. When you turn away from the evil and do good, he'll wipe the slate and all of the evil is forgotten about. I'm testifying about a good God. He'll take and turn away all of those iniquities and all that sin, and he'll put them in the sea of forgetfulness, amen. But when you are doing good and all the goodness and the righteousness, and you turn into evil, then he forgets about all the goodness. I had a man in this church that he thought, well, this is on a daily thing. If I could just make it through the day and do something good for God at night, then all the bad I've done, then it don't work that way. That's not understanding the Word of God nor the Scriptures whatsoever at all. Hoping that maybe the day that he finds himself through the windshield of his automobile and dead on the side of the road, at least that maybe I took a little finances over the house of God. Maybe I took this over there, you know. Maybe it was a good thing, the last thing I done. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We're not given to change. We are good because we have the Spirit of good living and dwelling in us, and the only good thing is God. And if God ain't living in you and dwelling in you, ain't nothing good there. It's all iniquity. It's all sin. It's all wretched. It's all no good. Amen. So when we go into the Scriptures and the Word of God, we find that these things being handed down. Now the thing is we have to recognize them. There is a fight that Jesus Christ fought for you and I. There is a battle that's already been won. There is a hiding, a sealing away, and there is a perfection that you've already been perfected by his works. But now we're going to step out of the completed, finished works of Calvary, and we're going to step into a travail and a warfare realm. We're going to step into a fight. I heard Brother Pike make this statement the other day. He said, you, not God. He said, you, brother. He said this as plain as I'm going to say it, and I know there's many of you ain't going to understand this, but he said, you have to redeem the body. Now, I know that I could take you into Scriptures and say, well, that's not the truth, but he is a man that differentiated things into every dimension. You see, I can't perfect my spirit. I never can, never will, never try. It's already been done, but there's something I can perfect. And that's the works of Christ, and bring the invisible attributes of Jesus Christ into a manifestation that other people could see. Do you understand? People will not know God or the attributes of God, nor the fruits of the Spirit, unless they see him manifested in mankind. Do you realize that? And the only way that mankind could yield forth this fruit of the Spirit is by being dead. And when he's dead, as the author declares here, he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He reckoned himself to be dead. You see, we got to understand the Bible. Now, Jesus Christ, I was crucified with him at Calvary. Do you understand that? I'm dead. I'm crucified. I no longer live. Do you understand that? I'm dead. I'm crucified. I no longer live. I cannot die. And because I'm dead, that means I can't sin. You understand that? I cannot sin because his seed remaineth in me. That's the seed of life. Okay, so now we understand that. Okay, so now we step over to another dimension and another realm. And I'm fighting, I'm pressing, I'm pushing my way in. It sounds like you're confused, preacher. Confusion's of the devil, and I don't have one confusing thought about this thing whatsoever at all. The thing is it's not confusing to me at all. I know where my salvation came from. It came from the works of Christ. I know where my perfection came from. He perfected me before the world ever was. But then yet I'm here as a preacher perfecting you. How can you do something God didn't do? I'm not even going to try to do it unless God's already done it. But I'm bringing it forth. It's my teaching. The teaching of the scriptures and the word of God is for you to yield it and bring it forth. And if you don't yield the fruit of it or bring it forth, it means that the spirit isn't there. You see, the spirit is already done. It's already perfected. It's already all taken care of there. But it's going to come forth. You see, if that tree out there has got the spirit of an apple tree in it, it was an apple tree before it ever put a fruit of an apple on it. You understand that? It was an apple tree because it had that spirit in it. It had the nature of that apple tree, and it's going to push that fruit out on them limbs. Now, if you have his spirit, without his spirit, the Bible said you're none of his. Now, if you got his spirit, it is going to produce fruit, and it's going to be fruit of the spirit. Now, I could take you over into Galatians and read what the fruit of the spirit is, and I think most of you know it. And I could tell you what the fruit of the flesh is, and I think most of you know that. Now, when we start talking about iniquities, what is an iniquity? It's the fruit of flesh. That's what an iniquity is. It's the fruit of flesh. Now, the thing is I told you that I was trained in iniquity. I was trained to think a little bit better and better of myself than the other individuals. Oh, because of your understanding, because you've applied yourself, because you work, because you know how to hold a job, because you know how to make money, because you know how to advance, you know how to study and get what you want, you know how to think like a positive man, you know how to put down negative thoughts, you know that you could do anything and everything you want. That is a filthy, reprobate, ungodly, unclean, unpure, unvirtuous, reprobate mind. But that's what I was trained by. Mine, my whole life was being trained because we're a little bit better, because we can work and we can apply and we can do this. You see? But you know, you think, well, that's sad, Brother Rob. Well, the world doesn't think so. You got the same mind in you, and you're promoting the same thing in you, and you want to look at everybody because you drive a better car, or you want to look down on people because you got a better business, or you want to look down on people because you're just a little bit better. You might dress a little bit better. You might have to be go to the right barber, and they know how to cut your hair a little better than the rest of them. And you got this, and you got that, and you got your chest stuck out, and you're nothing more than a filthy, god-awful devil. And we got to quit being in love with ourselves. I've come to find out that Brother Rob is my enemy. Do you understand that? Well, he's mine too, man. The way you preach, you my enemy. You know? I said, it ain't Brother Rob preaching. We got to learn to understand some things here. The Bible said, if you hate Brother Rob, you hated him also. If you can't love me, the man that you can see, you surely can't love a God that you cannot see. And if you don't love me, you don't love God. Boy, that makes it tough, brother. Man, I could swallow all that other stuff, but that's a tough one there. And you say, well, you don't even love yourself, and you're telling me I got to love you? I say, yep. You sure do. You're not hard to love, amen? Now let's talk about some things for a moment. Let's just turn over to Galatians for a moment. And let's use this, and I mean, it's very common scriptures to you. I like the Word of God, amen? Let's go to verse 16, the fifth chapter of Galatians, down to the 16th verse. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now I go on, I do this all the time. But if we are walking in the flesh, what else is it saying? We're not fulfilling the things of the Spirit. You see, sometimes we read the word so partial. But it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, means I'm not in the Spirit. Now the Bible said, that's how we know that we're sons of God, because we're walking in the Spirit of God. So if we're not walking in the Spirit of God, then we're not a son of God. And if we're not a son of God, we're not predestined. If we're not predestined, we're not the elect. And if we're not the elect, we have one thing to look forward to, and that's eternal damnation. So you're telling me then that it's going to be noticed in my life that if I've got this sonship? Yes. It's not what saves you, it's what saves others. I'm not seeking my salvation. I'm seeking salvation of others. And the only way I could do that is by walking in the Spirit that they could see Christ, and He's the Savior. And if they don't see Christ in me, they've got no hope. And I have love for humanity and the people, so that's what I've got to do. I'm about the Father's business. Jesus didn't walk among men for He could be God. He was God walking among men that they could have Him. And I'm walking among men for the very same reason, about the Father's business, that they could have God. If you seek after your own salvation, the Bible says you lose it. But to give your life and you found it. I've given my life to this, to the best of my ability, trying to get me out of the way. Well, you're testifying of yourself. Do you want to hear my testimony of myself? man, it's nothing but weak and failure and stumbling and staggering, and God have mercy on me. But I'm going to testify him because he's pure, clean, and powerful, and righteous, and virtuous, and he picks me up, and he holds me up, and he keeps me strong. Amen. I don't have a testimony of myself. If it is a testimony of myself, the Bible said it's not true. So if you got this great testimony, you better point it to the right place. And if there's anything good in you, it's because of him, because he's a good God. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now come on, let's take this word. This is written to you and to me. This is to you. Why do we want to exclude this word? Why do we want to say, well, you know, that applies to old Joe over here, and that applies over here to this one? It applies to you. And until you apply it to you, you will never conquer or overcome. Amen? Now, this is written in a dimension of warfare and fight, for we can understand what the battle's against, right? This is not written to just a certain sect of people. This is all men's hearts being fashioned alike. Now, you are all born after the flesh, every single one of you. All men's hearts fashioned alike. All men have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. They all have the same weaknesses and the same things. Some just yield more to it and cultivate it in a greater way. Verse 18. But if ye be led... Why did they put that but right there? But... if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, which means that you could be a virgin and you can go to hell for adultery. Being a virgin, you listening to me? A virgin, never had a relationship, and go to hell for adultery. I'm just helping you to understand the Word of God. Jesus said, if the man looketh upon a woman and lust after her, that he has committed adultery. Friendship with the world is adultery. You could be a young fella, never been in a physical relationship, and be numbered with the adulterers because of the friendship with the world and the love of the world. You've been raped and molested by demon spirits. Do you realize when you're a son of God, it's because you've entered into the secret chamber of the Lord God, and you've been in a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and the seed of life has gone into your womb, and it reproduces sonship, the sons of God, amen. And it's because of a relationship. But there's a relationship on the other side that makes people unclean and unpure and unvirtuous and ungodly. Fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness falls a wide, broad, a lot of things. Lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like of them which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things are all going to go into heaven and be there living forever and ever with the glory of God, because God washed them by the blood. That's not what it says, is it? I'm just helping you the way you think. Amen? You know, I'm not going to pervert the word of God, but I do those things purposely to make you find the just of the scriptures. And such like the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We don't have enough time left in this year, in this decade, to express love. Joy. The Lord tried to give you a little expression about love when he said, it's easy for Brother Ed to love me because I love him. But that's not the love that God's talking about here. It's easy to love people that love you. It's when you love the enemy and them that despitefully use you, them that slander you and persecute you, them that hate you and speak all manner of evil against you, and you love them and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Lord, let me do something to help him. Let me do something to encourage him. Let me do something to enlighten him and help him. Now we're talking about just dabbling a little bit in the beginning of what love is. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Praise God. No law whatsoever. Nothing could be laid to your charge. Nothing could touch you. You got to yield forth these things. You know, peace. Brother John was speaking about staying down in my apartment downstairs, saying, you know, man, you know, peaceful and, you know, this and that. You know, no televisions and no stuff and how peaceful. And I could say that's true. But The thing is, peace goes beyond that. The peace he's talking about, as I pointed out to you, adultery goes beyond a physical relationship. You understand that? Well, see, peace goes beyond a peaceful atmosphere. I'm telling you something, things could be chaotic. And you think, man, how could there be peace? I mean, look at Jesus on the boat. I mean, the people are panicking. They're frantic. Man, we're going to perish, we're going to die. And they're bailing and trying to get the water off as fast as they can. I mean, frantic. What was he doing? He was showing a manifestation of peace. He was asleep. How could this guy sleep like this? I mean, we're going to die. And he wakes up and he said, peace be still. And then the elements around changed. But what changed the elements around? Because the Spirit was there. But when we have peace, brothers and sisters, it's not that we're looking for a tranquil atmosphere. There's something within us that has a peace. The man of God stood on the front steps of the church down there in Georgia, and the tornadoes bearing across the ground, tearing up, uprooting, knocking down things and destroying livelihoods. And the Lord had already showed him this in a vision. He already knew it was coming. He already knew the outcome. You know what? When he knew the outcome, you know what it put in his heart? Peace. And he stood out on the front porch watching this thing coming across the highway, coming to the church property. He stood there with his hands up rebuking a storm. What is that? That's peace. Oh, can I testify where I would have been? I'd have been in the basement. Oh, God, help us, Jesus. You can laugh at me and mock me, but you would have been right there beside me. You know, you could all look at me like, man, I don't even think you're fit to be a preacher. You would have been down there before I was there, probably. I might have been standing there going, hey, Brother George, you think we ought to? This looks like a good time for me right now, bro. And he stood there with his hands up until he lifted up and went. You know, when those two pillars went out from the end of the balconies in front of the church, it was two pillars. And the Lord showed him what those two pillars were, who they were. They happened to do with brethren that were supposed to be pillars in the church, and it showed their fall. And the two pillars at the end, because of this storm, went out the end. No other damage, but these two pillars went out. So the Lord had his way in it. But the man stood there with his hands up, rebuking the storm. And it went up over the church property and the grounds and the people's homes and different things, came back down on the other side and destroyed a business. Oh, it was just a coincidence that went up. Well, you could have been out there with your coincidence, but he had peace. He stood there with peace because he'd already saw it, already knew it. Why did my father have peace when the engine would quit an airplane? Because this is what we trained for. When we'd have a perfectly good engine, we would shut it off and fly on the other one. Training continually. You see, why are your kids have stability? Because you've trained them to walk in the Spirit. You've trained them to think like God. You trained them to trust God. You trained them to pray. You trained them to look. You trained them to be obedient in the house of God. You see, it don't just happen. You know, you just want to pray. Oh, God, I'm hungry. Oh, Lord, you said you're my provider. You said you never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging. What are you begging him then for? And you think that God's just going to prepare somebody's heart and they're going to come take care of you. And he will, and he does. But you're still in error, and you're still wrong, and you're ungodly. You know why you're lacking? Because you should be the one that's giving. Are you listening to me? You should be the one that's giving. If you lack provisions, it's because you haven't given provisions. That's just God's way. You know, the Dead Sea, it's dead. You know why? It doesn't give. It receives. It's got contributaries that it receives in. But it has nothing going out. And it's dead. You understand that? But the thing is when you go just right upstream and you'll come to the Sea of Galilee, and it's very prosperous and very fruitful place. You know why? Because it's got life pouring into it and it's got life pouring out of it. And it keeps it alive and keeps it fresh. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying if you want life, then you want to be having life coming through you. You start damming it up and storing it up, man, you're just going to perish. You're going to get all bloated up and puffed up. And you're going to be just a big fleshly blob. Let's talk about hatred and wrath for a moment. Now, these here are numbered with flesh. But God has both of those attributes. Do you realize that? God has hatred and wrath. If he hated Esau when he was still in the womb, it was because he understood the foreknowledge and the predestination, knew what was laying there. So if there was a hate there, you could say, could it be numbered to a hatred? But you know, when we say, and sin not in anger, God has anger too. But man sins in anger. He said, be angry, but sin not. And you see, an uncontrollable anger is not God. His anger was very controlled. When he was on the cross of Calvary and they're nailing him, I'm sure he was angry, but he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they... You see, it wasn't the anger of man, of humanity or flesh. It's different. We differentiate those two. The knowledge of man puffeth up and it'll cause him to fall, but the knowledge of God doesn't puff up, it catches up. It's a difference. There's a fleshly drunkenness. And then there's a drunkenness in another dimension where you're just being intoxicated on career, intoxicated on the world, intoxicated in sports, intoxicated in understanding of your own mind, and you're just taking all this stuff in. Now, you see a person that takes in alcohol and it intoxicates them, they're beyond reasoning. They don't think the same. They will let their senses down and their judgments down. The police officer down here in town, he called it liquid courage. He said these young kids, they drink this stuff, and it's liquid courage. Man, they're ready to fight five cops. They've lost their senses. But then yet there's people that are drunk in the same way. They've lost their godly senses because they're drunk on the world and the careers of this world and the things of this world, and they're boasting and putting their chest out. Man, look at this. Look at what I've achieved and what I've got and what I've done. And then they'll testify, man, this is the blessings of God, and it's nothing but a curse. People testify, well, God gave this to me. God didn't give it to you because it's going to put you in hell. He ain't going to give you anything to put you in hell. If you'd listen to him, he'd tell you the same thing he told the rich man. He said, go and sell it all and give it away to the poor, and then come follow me, and then you'll make it in. My testimony to this day will stay the same. If that man would have done that, he would have been recorded in the scriptures, one of the wealthiest men that you ever read about, if he would have done that, because God doesn't allow you to give without adding back an increase, and he will. But when we think worldly gain is godliness, we got a problem. So we're talking about these iniquities, and we all have them. You say, I don't have them, man. They were taken away from the throne of Calvary. I'll receive that with you. But I'll tell you one thing, if that's a truthful statement by faith in Jesus Christ in your life, it'll be seen, it'll be numbered with you, and it'll be made manifest. And the thing is as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, these things as you're walking, let me tell you something. There was things that wasn't imputed to me as sin before I came to a place called Little Bethlehem. I was not walking in a doctrine of holiness. I never was taught that. I was in a charismatic church world. There ain't nobody ever taught a doctrine of holiness to me. I wasn't convicted. I met the pastor. I'd sat in his presence for 10 minutes. And he pulled this picture of a preacher out and he stuck it right in my face. He goes, would you look at this? Raised his voice up. And he was vexed to his innermost core. He was grieved. He said, this man right here calls himself a minister. And look at this man. And he was in his shorts, standing on the beach over in the Bahamas. And he said, this is an absolute, he was grieved. I can testify to this. I ain't never had another pair on since that day. I had to start getting rid of a lot of things. There was a lot of things that I was doing when I was in a charismatic church world, but it wasn't being imputed to me as sin because I didn't have a knowledge of it. God loved me and I loved God, and I was walking to the best of my abilities to serve the Lord and do what I knew to do. But I came to a place to come get indoctrinated that I could get these things of iniquities out of my life. Well, if you had iniquities, then you wasn't saved. Well, where do you want to go with this? What realm do you want to start speaking about? I try to be clear and lay a foundation. The thing is that when I was saved, it was before this world ever was. And when I was still yet in my sin, the Bible says, that he saved me and put my name in the book of life. So we're going to do some differentiation. But when I was a child, I thought as a child, and I walked like one, but now I'm putting childish things away as I'm maturing and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. So the thing is when I come to an understanding today and I realize it displeases God, I've got to put it out today. I wasn't accountable to that yesterday, but I'm accountable for it today. And when I deny that, then I am denying the power of God, and I chose to walk in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, he's leading me into all truth and righteousness. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, then I start putting those things away. And you can't do that in will worship or under your own mind. It's got to be led by the Spirit of God. It's got to be the unction of the Holy Ghost, and he's going to move you into that, and then you won't fall shipwrecked in your faith and fall on your face. You got to wait on certain things in the Spirit to walk in them. If you try to demonstrate the full power and the conquering abilities of God and you haven't girded up your loins or haven't been strengthened or been anointed to do so, you're going to be lost in a war. You know, he's not going to put more on you than you could bear, but he doesn't take you one day because you heard or sat under a great man of God and set you over and say, this is what my expectation is of you. He's going to lead you, guide you, direct you, and strengthen you, and you're going to learn up. You know, the day I got a pilot license, my father didn't say to me, he said, here, son, I want you to get in that 44-passenger airplane, and I want you to take these people, and I want you to fly them over here. You got a certificate now. He knew that my ability wasn't at that point yet in that particular particular magnitude or that kind of an airplane. I could have got in the little six-place airplane, and I could have took some people over there, but not in the 44, Pastor. You wasn't a pilot? No, I wasn't prepped for that yet. You understand that? So when you're a son of God, you say, well, I got everything from Calvary. Jesus gave it all to me and everything that pertains to God. I say, yay and amen, bring it forth. So what do? We wait on teaching to teach. We wait on preaching to preach. We wait on strength, and we wait on the power and the anointing. You see, Moses could still be standing there declaring the power of God at the Red Sea. But he was moving in the timing of the Lord, and he said the salvation of the Lord, and it was parted. You understand that? And many times we want to go off and do things ourselves, we find ourselves standing there at the sea and looking at the adversary pursuing down on us. Because we're not walking in the Spirit of God. We're going in intellectual concepts of what we think it should be. We got to get away from that. We got to do what we can to serve God and fall in love with God and walk with God and serve Him to the best, and the grace will help us with the rest. Amen. That's not a free, willful thing to continue on in the sin, continue on in the world. God forbid, the Bible says. That's when it becomes lasciviousness. We've got the power to walk upright. Amen. We got the power to live right. And as I say so oftentimes, if you don't have enough concern for your own soul, please have enough concern for your family. When a dad is so weak and light that he don't have enough concern for his own soul, just remember you're signing a death certificate for your children. So if you don't have enough love for your own soul, you're killing your children. So just remember that. So get right for your children's sake. Well, Jesus Christ is my children's salvation. You don't understand the Bible. He is your children's salvation. He's the only salvation, but the only way they'll know Him is in you. The hope of glory, the revealing of Christ, the revelation of the Lord. Why did He command us to walk in righteousness and holiness and virtue? Why did He command us to come out of the world and be a separate people? Why did He command us to get the full armor of God on if this isn't a fight and this isn't a travail? Why did He equip us and empower us? Why did He tell us to pray in the Holy Ghost to gird up our innermost strength? Why did He tell us to meditate on His things day and night? Why did He tell us to be faithful into the house of God and not forsake ourselves of assembling together? Why did He give us all of these kind of things? If it's all just some free gift that this guy come over here on a cross and shed His blood and just, okay, that's it. You see, what kind of religion are you in? You know, you're going to die with the Catholics and you're going to find yourself with the Catholic perverted Pope chewing on you in hell. You shouldn't talk like that. Oh, what is he then? I mean, what do you call somebody that's leading multitude of millions and thousands of people into hell? Oh, you got to call him an angel? He is an angel, a fallen angel. I mean, you know, you don't like that kind of plain speech? But I mean, I just number things the way they are. When you're leading people into destruction and damnation and teach them they can pray to a woman, hey, Jesus is too busy. Talk to his mother. She's got time for you. You don't believe they pray in the name of Mary? Man, I sat down there through a Catholic service here at a funeral not too long ago, and I heard more about Mary than I did Jesus. And we're not supposed to say nothing about that? But it's sad to say Catholic's not the problem. It's the daughters of the whore. The Protestant church is the problem nowadays. Apostolate. Making twofold more the child of hell. The Bible said they've surpassed land and sea. What are you talking about? It's the ministry. They're surpassing land and sea. Apostolate, making twofold more the child of hell. See, some would have been better off never to meet Beanie Hinn or Joel Osteen. They'd have been better off never to meet some of them. They, oh man, God loves you so much. Oh, that's the way the devil talks. Oh, God loves you so much that He died for you and shed His blood for you, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish and have everlasting life. Oh, the devil don't talk like that. He quotes that scripture more than the preachers do, because he wants you to think that while you're living like a dog and a pig. He wants you to think that God loved you so much that He's just going to take you on in. It's not that way. God loves you so much that He died on the cross, took the iniquity away from you, and gave you His Spirit that you could be endued with power all the way to the end. That means we walk upright, we walk in righteousness, we walk in power, we walk in strength, and we have virtuous things in our thoughts and in our mind, and we're praying without ceasing, we're praying continually, we're praying always, and we're walking in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God, and we're led by the Spirit of God. Amen. I like that. So if that's not there, then what is it? Then I think we'd have to back up just a little bit and read about all the fruits of the flesh. Just realize who you are, come to the revelation of what He's done for you and who you are, and conquer it for your children's sake, amen, that they will not perish. We've got to break the curse, the curses of iniquity that have come from generation to generation, that we can break those things and conquer them Amen. Because the things that are numbered about you and about your daddy and your daddy's daddy and things are going to be the things that's numbered with you until you receive the blessing of God of the curse that was broken off of your life. The thing is you carry these things and feel like you're justified. People carry hate and they feel justified. They carry bitterness. They think they're justified because of some act that was done. Jesus, they spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They jammed crowns over and he didn't have no root of bitterness in him. And the thing is, he said, I love you. Amen. So you need to be abused and spit upon in those things and have no root of bitterness. When they do all evil and things against you, it doesn't justify bitterness. Amen. We're more than conquerors. We got to get those things out of our life. We take these things in our life and we think we have a right. Because your mother was a dog and a slut and a whore, you think you have a right to be one, or you have a right to hate women because of that. No, you don't have no right in doing those kind of things. You need to recognize that that's iniquity, and you need to do like Jesus did and what he said, husbands, love your wives. Amen. This is what you got to do. And because your daddy was a filthy pervert and a scumbag, and you think that you're going to hate all men because of that, that's an iniquity that'll destroy you and kill you and put you into hell. And then you teach your children to have the same thing and not to trust no men, to hate and do those kind of things. And it's an iniquity that'll put you into eternal damnation. And you think because of the abuses and the things that you could find satisfaction in some other way. It's iniquities and they'll destroy and kill. He's taken those things away. They've done put away from the spiritual realm, but you've got to bring it through the manifestation and redeem that body through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the holiness of his spirit. And you have got to fight and you've got to labor and you've got to war and you've got to press in and fight that good fight of faith. And you have got to overcome those iniquities for you could redeem your body. If you do not, thus saith the Lord, redeem this body right now while you're walking among men, you will not see the end of the matter. Brother Pike used to say it like this. He said, you know, there's people, they think that they're going to step into this diploma. They think that because they get to the 12th grade that they're going to get this diploma saying, hey, I've achieved. And he said, this is what people think. They're not making any application. They're not making any efforts. They're not taking any of the tests. They're not doing any of the things. And they get down to the end of this diploma. They say the rapture, the catching away. And they say, you know, they're just going to be part of this thing. Oh, praise God by the grace of God. I will tell you this, thus saith the Lord. Listening to me. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. You will not be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You will not be caught away unless we witness a daily rapture. You understand? My testimony is I've been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. The now life I now live, I live by faith. Faith brings a substance and understanding. It brings those things to life. But if I'm not bringing those things to life, then my testimony is wrong. I never died with Christ. And the thing is, if I died with him 2,000 years ago, let me tell you something. For me to show that to you and prove that to you, that means I'm going to die every single day. The Bible said, take up your cross daily. Mortify the deeds of that man daily. And if you're not doing that daily, means you are not partakers with the death that took place 2,000 years ago. We stepped over to another dimension. I'm telling you, that's exactly the way it is. And you want to make this rapture, you call it, this catching away, this change, the only way, listen close now, the only way that you will make the rapture is by being daily raptured away into heaven. Daily raptured away into the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the throne of God, walking in the Spirit, dwelling with him, fellowshipping with him, holding his hands on a daily basis. And when you die daily and caught away daily, you've redeemed that body through the grace and the power of the living God. And then one day you'll be standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said you're transfigured in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And it said it was to be made manifest. It was to be made manifest with the redemption. It was to be made manifest that this is what you always were. Why were you always that way? Because when you walked among men, you was about the Father's business. Amen. You had the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of holiness, the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. So you're telling me that this salvation is of works, Brother Rob? Not at all. If you got that out of this message, you need to hit the altars for I can cast that blind devil and deceiving thing off of you. My salvation is by the free gift of God by grace. But I know when you got it, you got his spirit. And like I said, the spirit of the apple trees in that tree, it's going to produce apples. That's what I'm saying. And that comes my works, my labors of production to produce. and to bring forth fruit of the righteousness. I'm going to labor to do that. So what do I got to do? I got to prune. I got to take and keep it right, keep the pestilences off of them. You know, the pestilence, if you don't tend to the trees and stuff, they'll come in, they'll rob the fruit, and they'll kill everything up and eat it up. And there's people that are allowing those kind of things. There's allegories there, and it doesn't fit in one dimension. All these abortions show something in the realm, but God never lost a one. There has never been a son of God aborted in the history. And you say, well, then what does all the abortions show? It shows those in the second realm that appear. It's like that thing springs up, but there's no root. It shows it in the parable about that thing coming forth. And you say, well, that was the Son of God, and the devil come plucked it away. He never done that to a Son of God. It just showed that you were producing some of the fruit that would appear and look that way. But the thing is because you didn't have the root, which is Jesus Christ, that tap root, tap down into the waters of life, living water, that nothing could be laid to your charge. Folks, let's get right with God, man. Let's press into the things of God. Let's push and let's become a soul winner. Don't seek to save your soul. If you seek from this message and you seek to save your own soul, you're going to lose it. Don't seek to save your soul. Get on fire for Jesus and start falling in love with others and start saving souls. Start being a savior to your children. Start being a savior to your mothers and fathers. Start being a savior to your friends. And you won't have to worry about your soul then. You understand that? Because you're so busy about the Father's business, you don't have time to think about that. If you feel like the Lord's called you into a ministry of feeding people, you know, you're not thinking about feeding yourself. You're so covered up and eat up with feeding other people. But you know what? You're going to be there partakers of the table, amen, when you're feeding them, and you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst because you're about the Father's business. That's the way He works. And if you need spiritual things and spiritual strength and spiritual insight, be so busy trying to help and find yourself talking and fellowshipping and encouraging. But first and utmost, find yourself showing the love of God to people. Let's stand together. Amen. All right, let's sing a song or two more.
Just a closer walk with Thee.
Can you say, I love you, Jesus? I'm in love with Jesus, amen. The altars are open. We're not going to tarry long this morning. If you have need of prayer, need strength, you need virtue, you need anointing, you need the Holy Ghost, He's here this morning for you. He wants to equip you and empower you and fill you with His love. Wants to restore you. Wants to reconcile you back to God, amen. That's your opportunity before the Lord. Amen. That's my desire, Lord. I want that closer walk. Amen. I want to walk with God. I want to fellowship with Him. Lord, let it be. Passed away a pastor over here just a few days ago. I understand they've taken his wife to the hospital today. And having some problems, looks like, with breathing and things. So let's hold her up and remember her in prayer. And another family member, Danny, is in need of prayer. We'll go into some of the details with the needs there, but pray, needs God, amen. Needs deliverance and needs freedom, amen. So pray for these people. Sometimes the report is this woman's having breathing problems. Well, the same report comes that the woman was married to a preacher for many years and is a smoker. So what do I say about something like that? I say it's sorry that you can't breathe. I'm sad about that. I'm sorry. But I also could say this in the same breath. God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. And she sowed with iniquity of not conquering something. Her daddy probably smoked, and her mama probably smoked, and her granddaddy probably smoked. And she thought, well, this is just what we do. We're all smokers. The thing is that we conquer because we're more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. And I'm asking you to pray for this individual, but I'm also exhorting you, you know, is we're not going to come to the altars of God feeling sorry for ourselves because of the foolishness and the things that we've done. You know, God's given us power. He's equipped us with power. And we do so many things. If it's smoking, if it's overeating, if it's whatever it is. You know, and we harm our body, and then we go to God, oh, God, help me, Lord, help me, this and that. Sorry, He ain't even hearing your prayer because He talked to you the whole time saying, you know, please don't do that. Please give that up. Please put that away. Don't do that. Oh, Lord, I need to help my marriage. I told you to shut your mouth months ago, years ago, but you kept on running your mouth. Oh, but Lord, I just, He said, shut up. I'm not even hearing you. He said, matter of fact, I'm laughing at you right now because the Bible said he'll laugh at you on the day of your calamity.
That's right.
That's what he says. And you're going to go cry out to him, oh God. And he said, shut up. I don't even want to hear you. I watched Brother Pike sometimes and he would like, man, there would be people like bawling and crying. He'd look at him and say, man, I've been talking to you for years, buddy. I've been talking to you for months, asking you to leave that alone. Leave it alone. I remember when I was all busted up in a go-kart. I mean, I was bloody. I was banged up. I laid in bed, man. I had so many scabs on me. You take and hit the blacktop at 85 miles an hour and you slide for a while, you ain't got much hide left on you. I mean, I was scabbed from one end, and when them scabs got stiff, you know what a scab is, right? Well, when you think that your whole arm is one, and your whole arm over here is one, and your whole back is one, your legs are one, and then when them scabs dry, I'm telling you what, you can't move. You can't bend your knees. You can't bend your elbows. And I mean, I looked like one of them zombies when I tried to walk. You know, but I'm just telling you what my dad said. You know, I parallel a lot of times, oh, well, your dad's an old carnal mind. Hey, I just think, you know, a lot of times God shows us things. My dad walked in, I'm laying there on this bed, they're going to take me to the hospital, and my dad walked in, he said, son, I told you that's what the thing would do to you. And he turned around and walked out. You say, well, that was no mercy, no compassion. Find fault with him. I'm just telling you that's what God's going to do to you. He said he's going to laugh at you on your day of calamity. Oh, God! He said, shut up. I tried to tell you. Oh, my Lord, my little son, he's going to perish. He said, shut your mouth. You let him there. Can you see blood dripping off of his hands? That's the way the Lord is going to talk to you, if you're listening. But you've been so dull here, you probably won't even say that. That'd probably really shipwreck your faith to hear that. You say, well, you make God sound so terrible. No, I'm making him sound so good because he's an awesome God and he empowers us, he equips us, he fills us, and he gives us understanding and knowledge that we could conquer all these things and we could lead our children, our families, our sons and daughters, and he'll add an increase to the kingdom of God because why? We're walking in righteousness, we're walking in holiness, and then we stand before him, we testify, God, you're a good God, you're a powerful God, you're a rich God. Amen. And you've given me everything that pertaineth unto life. But if he says he laughs at you on the day of calamity, then why is he doing that? Because he warned you all the way through. Amen. He said, I sent a preacher. You know, this is what people don't realize. He's going to have preachers standing next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a witness. And he's going to say, I never knew you, brother. I never knew you, sister. And he goes, furthermore, I sent this man right here, Brother Rob, that you didn't like, that you despised, and that you hated, and that you mocked, and you spoke all manner of evil against him, and you were coming against me. And he said, and I sent him with love to you, and you crucified him. And this is what I asked him to tell you. And then I would say, this is what I said, brother. This is what I said, sir. And the thing is that individual's taken and cast headlong. They said they're bound hand and feet and cast in a lake of fire. Am I looking forward to that day? You know I'm not. You know why? You know that I'm not looking forward to that day? That's why I pour my heart out in this sanctuary. That's why I say the things that I say here. Because it's going to break my heart to think that I've got to stand there with the Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And I'm there to vindicate it and say, there's the witness. It said it'll be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here's the witness, sir. I told him exactly what you said. I showed them the way. Exactly what you told me to do. I pointed it out. I exposed it. I prophesied. I prayed. I fasted. I done everything I could do, Lord God. And I'm sorry, but they were slow to hear and dull of hearing. And they had not ears to hear. That's the way it works. And you say, well, I don't think so. Well, I'm just telling you the Bible. He said it'd be established in the mouth of two or three. Well, he doesn't need it. And you're exactly right. There's going to be a different thing to them, to the Jew. You know, you think that you're going to go in and vote your preachers in and vote them out with your little deacon boards and stuff. It ain't going to be that way. He's going to say, this is the man of God. Here he is. Love him, serve, help, protect, and honor.
Amen.
You say, I don't know if I could do that. Well, you can't do it to him then. That's why you stumble and stagger around so much. Because you got yourself so puffed up in your own mind, your own thoughts, and think so highly of yourself that you can't honor another man in the earth. And if you can't honor another man, I'll promise you, thus saith the Lord, you cannot honor God. And you say, well, Brother Rob, I have a problem with you. We'll find a pastor then that you don't. But you'll have the same problem when you go to another church. It'll be the same thing with another pastor. It'll be the same thing with another pastor. It'll be the same thing. I watch men put away wives, and I watch wives put away men. And they think, oh, it was the man the problem. It's never the man's problem. And the man puts away the woman, says, well, it's never the woman's problem. Are you listening to me? It's something in you. And you got to conquer your part. You will not change the woman, and the woman will not change the man. God can, and God will. But first, you got to line up to where he's at, where he can. And God doesn't come in and do that. If you're thinking about marrying somebody and you think, well, you know, I'm going to change him, it'll never happen. That's where you go wrong. It'll never happen. When you think you're going to change somebody, it will never happen. Oh, I think I can. Well, go ahead and try, and you'll be in the same failures that all the others that went in and tried it. It doesn't work. It has to be God.
Amen.
It has to be the Lord. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.